So if you take your Bibles this morning, let's turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We're going to take a step aside from our study in Matthew for this week and next week. And then the following week we'll have a missionary with us. So 3 weeks we'll be out of Matthew, and then we'll come back to it soon. My heartbeat is to just keep moving with what we've been in, but I want to step aside as I find it hard to believe, but this Sunday is the last Sunday we plan to meet for services here at the Raritan Club. And we're thankful, yes. But as I prayed, I've been giving some thought this week to what God's done in this place. And honestly, I think there's something really, really good when God takes us out of our comfort zone and puts us in a place that we might not have chosen for ourselves had we been writing the script. But He put us there to grow us, to shape us, and we're thankful for what He's done. And so I'm excited about what comes ahead or what lies ahead and what's coming. But I'm also a little bit sad that we won't meet in this place for our regular gatherings. It's become kind of a bit of a home to us. It's kind of hard to hide in this place. We said this, our old building, you didn't want to see somebody, you just went to another wing. You just sat out in the lobby. You just took a walk in the back parking lot. Like, it was easy to hide at the old building and avoid people. And here, you can't really hide. People know if you're not here. It's just, you look around, it's like, oh yeah, I didn't see them today. Why? Because there's only so much space. And we moved to another location where there's more room. And I don't want us to hide, right? I don't want us to duck. I think it's going to be still small enough. It won't be quite so easy to hide as our old building was. But there's just been a lot of good that God has done as we've gathered in this place. But the truth be told, it's been several years since the last time we've done something like this. And once again, we're nearing a season of transition. And while in some ways it's small, it's just about a mile down the street, there are other ways that it's big, in that it will have things that we need to learn and opportunities to serve and adjustments that we need to make and attitudes we'll need to keep in check and all kinds of factors that work into something like this. Let me just tell you this. At the end of the service, I'm planning to take a few minutes to walk through kind of an orientation of what to expect next week. So we've been wondering, okay, what's going on? And I've learned, if I say it too early, everybody forgets. If I say it too late, everybody gets nervous. But at least the week before, some I hope will remember. So this week, we're going to walk through a bit of an orientation at the end of the service. So this morning's sermon, I intend to be a little shorter than normal so that we can spend some extra time at the end walking through things concerning next Sunday. But for now, at this time, I want to direct our attention to a familiar text of Scripture. I believe it's familiar. And I pray that it will help each of us to step into next week with a right, Christ-like, God-honoring spirit and mindset. Just to go in with the mindset that we've come to serve and to serve each other, most importantly to serve the Lord. And I want to make sure that we are prepared. My heart's prepared, your heart's prepared for next Sunday. So let's begin this morning by reading down through the first 17 verses. Okay, first 17 verses of John 13. This will be our context for our study this morning. John writes, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, 'Lord, do You wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand.' Peter said to Him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with Me.' Simon Peter said to Him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, in order to understand this passage, we really need to understand the context of what's happening here. We haven't been studying through John, we've been studying through Matthew. So we're kind of jumping into a context. So let me just give you a little bit of what is happening around this incident. The story took place on the Thursday night of our Lord's Passion Week, the week before His death. The very next morning, King Jesus would be arrested. He'd be mistreated. He'd be dragged from one kangaroo court to another in the dark early hours of the day, all before being taken to Pilate and subsequently being crucified on Calvary later that same day. But before all of that would take place, Jesus enjoyed a meal with His disciples to celebrate the Passover. From what we can gather, the only ones in the room that night were the Lord and the 12. It's a very intimate setting. Now think this through. These who had walked with and learned from Jesus for 3.5 years would soon be left on their own. Within hours of this exchange, they would watch their beloved Lord be taken from them, be beaten, be scourged, be crucified, laid in a tomb. In fact, Matthew's record of this night, in his record, Matthew wrote this in Matthew 26. He said, then Jesus said to them at this meal, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So let's not think of this as like a Sunday afternoon lunch at Chili's where we're all just going to kind of walk away and see each other later on. Let's understand this incident, this meal that they're enjoying is going to be followed by this, that night. Change is coming. Big change is coming and quickly. To connect their situation to ours, and ours is not nearly so sobering of change, I would say this to you, that the disciples were about to go through a season of major transition. In light of that reality, I think it's worth asking the question. This is what's coming. Major change is coming for them. But what lesson did our Lord leave with them the night before this season began? I mean, of all the things that Jesus could have taught His disciples the night before He leaves them, what's the lesson He wants to leave them with? I mean, change is coming. They're going to scatter. There's going to be all kinds of upheaval in their lives in the coming days. And they're going to be afraid for their lives, hiding. I mean, what is the lesson He leaves? There's a lot that He said on this night. I mean, John records a lot of teaching. But at this meal, what is the lesson He wants to make sure He leaves them? To answer that question, I want to use the balance of our time to consider two big thoughts from the passage, two big ideas that are found here. And the first of them is this. I want you to see that our Lord was the ultimate example of humble love. The ultimate example of humble love. If we're going to make good sense of what's happening here, I think we need to note the opening words of the passage so that you can see where I get such an idea. Verse 1 again said this, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." What's John's point as he starts to tell this story? The point is, Jesus is an example of love. Humble love. And then he tells the story. You look closely at this verse. Jesus knew that he had come to the end of his earthly ministry. He knew that he was about to suffer and die and rise again and ascend to glory. He knew that he was who he was, and that the place that was reserved for him was with the Father. Now, knowing all of this glorious theological truth, the text still tells us he loved his own who were in the world. Where's his place in heaven? Who's he loving? Them right here on this earth. You've heard the old expression, so heavenly minded, no earthly good. Those who are most heavenly minded should be of the most earthly good, my friends. Jesus knew where He was headed. He knew what His place was. And yet, He didn't forget about what needed to happen right here, right now, with the people right in front of Him. He loved them. And He loved them to the end. To the end. Seems to be a play on words here when John writes, He loved them to the end. Clearly, Jesus is coming to the end of His earthly ministry. That's certainly in view. The text makes that plain. But the language of the phrase could actually also be translated, He loved them to the uttermost. To the uttermost. In other words, it seems that the passage is making a much bigger point than simply stating the fact that Jesus loved them in the final moments of His life and ministry. That's true, but it was more than that. Rather than saying just that, it seems to be saying that Jesus loved them fully, He loved them completely, He loved them unendingly. In fact, the high priestly prayer that Jesus would pray just a little bit later, that same night, right? This is John 13. John 17 is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And in that prayer, He indicates Jesus' love and prayers that night were not simply for the disciples who were present with Him in the room that night, but for those, John 17, 20, those who will believe in Me through their word. Who was Jesus loving and praying for that night? Those men and all the disciples who would follow in those men's teaching. He was praying for us. That night, Jesus prayed aloud for us. Don't miss this, friends. The Savior's love is unsurpassed in its greatness. And let me say it to you this way as well. The greatness of the Savior's love is proportionate to His humility from which it flows. True love is humble love. He is the ultimate example of humble love. Now, if you think about this, friends, Christ Jesus was the rightful King of glory. Yet He humbled Himself and He came to earth in obedience to His Father's will. Amazingly, He willingly and He joyfully did the work that He was given to do. And within a few hours of this very story, He was about to finish the work by humbling Himself even further, to quote the Apostle Paul, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is a dumbfounding statement. The King of glory obeyed and died. And after His death, the Bible tells us that He would rise and He would ascend back into glory and would take His rightful place at the right hand of the throne on high. Now follow what I'm getting at here. If there was anyone present in the room that night who deserved to have his feet washed, it was Jesus. Washing the feet of the guests was a job reserved for the lowest of the slaves. But nobody had washed the feet that night. If anyone should have had his feet washed, if anyone should have been served, it was the Savior. But watch what happened. Watch what happened. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and knowing that He had come from God and was going back to God, I mean, all of this is in His mind right now. What's He do? He does not pontificate. He doesn't give some grandiose speech. Can I put it in our context? He stacks chairs. He comes early. He stays late. He loves people. He just gets up from supper. He takes off his outer garments. He ties a towel around his waist and he gets a pitcher and a basin and he pours water and he kneels at the disciples' feet. And he washes the filth from between their toes. No fanfare. No prizes. No accolades or awards. No announcements in his honor. Just service. He just serves them. This is amazing. There is all kinds of theology wrapped up in His words to Peter. We're not going to take a lot of time here. Why? Because at the end of the day, what does Jesus say? When He says, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" He says, "I've just given you an example. This is an object lesson. I'm teaching you how to serve each other." That's what this is about. I'm teaching you how to serve. So let me just ask you a handful of questions. I mean, just pay attention to what's going on here. Have you ever considered the fact that the devil was in the room that night? Did you notice that the text started by telling us that the devil had already gotten into Judas's heart? The devil was in the room that night. He had inspired the heart of one to betray Jesus. And Jesus knelt at Judas's feet and washed them. Did you see it? During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus got up from supper and washed their feet. Brothers and sisters, I've got to ask a question. Would you do that? I've been asking myself this week, would I do that? Wash the devil's feet? Jesus did. He served the enemy who within hours would be betraying him to his other enemies. He knew what this man was about to do and he served him anyway. How about this one? Have you ever wrestled with the fact that one of the disciples actually fought against the love of Christ that night? I mean, this is one of those. It would be a sitcom if it weren't truly biblical. This exchange Jesus with his disciple. I mean, you just watch Peter's reaction here, and we said, you know, he's just kind of impetuous and he's all in and he's loyal and you watch it here, but just watch the interaction. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Seems to be implied I should be washing yours, right? There seems to be an initial humility. And Jesus says to him, "Well, what I'm doing, you don't really understand. Afterwards, I'll explain myself. Just let it happen." And what is Peter's response? "To let it happen, I'll explain in a minute. Lord, you shall never wash my feet." What? Jesus just said that. Now, hold on. Just let it be so. You'll understand in a little bit. "Lord, this isn't happening. You're not going to do this." This is not the first time we've seen Peter say such a thing, right? You will not die. You will not go and die. This isn't going to happen. Jesus looks at him and says, "Hey, you're not doing the work of God. You're not doing the work of God." This kind of reaction is not a right reaction. Jesus explains some of the theology behind what's going on here. Hey, okay, we understand this. You've been bathed. Not all of you are clean. All right. Peter, let this happen. I'm doing something. I'll explain it in a minute. How about this one? Have you ever connected the dots to see that all of the disciples who were there that night were arguing at that very meal about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God? You see, I didn't read that in the text, right? It's not in John's record. It's in Luke's record. But Luke's record of this night, here's what he writes. Just note this. "And they began to question one another which of them it would be who was going to betray the Lord. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest." I said, comedy of errors, right? I mean, this is unbelievable. There seems to be here a discussion happening. And there seems to be, in the middle of this discussion, "Well, are you going to betray him? You're going to betray him? No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest." And there's this debate now, which of them is not only not going to betray him, but it is the greatest. And in the middle of this debate among the disciples, it's almost as if Jesus just quietly gets up from the table. He says, "Okay, well, you all want to argue about who's most important among you, let me teach you a lesson." And in the midst of a dispute about who is the greatest of all, gets on his knees with a bowl and washes their feet. No ego trip here. No, I'm more important than that. No, I would never do such a job. No, there are those who will take care of it, but I won't. No, he gets on his knees and he washes the feet of the men arguing about which of them is most important. This is astounding. So according to our text, one of them was a devil-inspired betrayer. Another was a self-righteous denier. All of them were self-centered disputers. And still, Christ loved and served them all to the end. To the end. Brothers and sisters, there is no mistaking this. Our Lord's love was humble. It was not self-absorbed. It was aware of the needs around it. It showed initiative. It sacrificed self to meet the needs of others. It took the low place. It did what others wouldn't do. It supplied what others needed. It did what was best for those that it served. It was not about the work. It was not just about the work. It was also, and more importantly, about the heart. It wasn't about recognition. It wasn't about appreciation. It still served when others rebelled and resisted. And it served the unworthy with its eyes wide open. That was the love of Christ that served the brethren. With all of that in mind, I think we need to ask the question, then what are we to do with this text? Like, what are we to learn? What are we to glean? Where do we go from here if that's the example of Jesus, right? And I said there are two big ideas. One is that our Lord was the ultimate example of humble love. But secondly, I want you to consider this, that we must love like our Lord has loved us. Like this is the point, right? He didn't just set an example for angels to look on and wonder at. He didn't just set an example that would be a wonderful illustration for preachers of the gospel to tell the lost about. He set an example that He intended for those who were truly His to live in, to follow, to act out upon. Right? He actually did this to show us how to live. How to think. How to minister. I want you to listen to the end of the text one more time. Verses 12 to 17. I want you to watch how the Lord now explains what He told Peter was coming. He said, you'll understand in a minute what I'm doing to you. You'll understand in a minute. This is what He explains. When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" I'm guessing the look around the room was like, this was really awkward. What did you just do? You shouldn't have been the one down there. We should have been down there, but what did you just do? All right, here's the explanation. You call me teacher and Lord, master. And you're right. For so I am. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Brothers and sisters, don't miss this, please. Our Lord did not just serve the other disciples, those 12 in that moment and in that context. According to what we read here, He served us all by setting an example for every one of us who names His name to follow. He applied His inspired example by making two profound statements. I'm going to simplify them. I'm just going to put them up this way. In verses 12 to 16, here's what He taught. Whenever we refuse to serve like Jesus did, And just think that through. How did he serve? We just talked about it. Whenever we refuse to serve like Jesus did, we demonstrate our belief that we are actually greater than our Lord. We're greater than Him. You say, well, hold on. That's a strong statement, Pastor. It is, but it's exactly what He said, right? Look again at the Scriptures. Let me look back at the verses. Let me back up a minute. Verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. What is he saying? Well, if he, the Master, served his disciples, then we, the servants, should do the same, right? That's the point. Verse 14, it's so plain. If he, the Master, served, then we, the servants, should do what? Serve. Serve. What's more, after all, he said this. He did what he did to set an example for us. Verse 15, again, it was very plain. He says, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And for those like me who can maybe have a hard head sometimes, he just comes right out and says, okay, in case you're missing the point, he says in verse 16, a servant is not greater than his master. In case you're missing the nuance here, he's greater than we are. We're not greater than he is. And if he served like that, we should serve like that. And this is why I said what I did, that whenever we refuse to serve like Jesus did, we actually demonstrate our belief that we are greater than our Lord. Oh, we would never say so. I know that. We would never come out and say such things. We would never say we're more important than Jesus, but we just live like it. We just live like it. We're more important than He was. When we don't serve, that's what it says. In fact, I would say that we would never say it, but notice this. Unwillingness to serve the brethren actually flows from a heart that says something like this. King Jesus may have taken the form of a servant, but I will not stoop to take the low place. King Jesus may have been a servant, but I will not be. I will not be. All of this can feel heavy. Why? Because it hits home, right? I mean, this is heavy. If we're thinking, it's heavy. But I don't want to leave you just there. For Jesus also taught one last truth I want to make sure we don't miss from the smallest of the verses in the passage. I told you that we demonstrate we think we're greater whenever we refuse to serve. But I want you to understand something else. We will actually find true blessedness or happiness in doing His commandments, not just in knowing them. So some of us wonder why it seems that so many of today's professing Christians do not seem to know the blessedness, the joy, the happiness that is to be theirs in Jesus. Can I make a suggestion? Jesus tells us why in this verse. Why so many who say they're Jesus's aren't happy people. They're down and discouraged and saddened and depressed. Notice what he said in verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you When you do them. When you do them. The statement's rather simple, and yet it's very profound. Jesus is saying this: happiness is not found in knowing. Happiness is found in doing. See, I think we've convinced ourselves that we're going to be really, really happy if we just surround ourselves with the sounds of truth, right? Just fill up our heads with the sounds of truth. Just make sure we get under the sound of some great teaching, and let's just get it in our brains. If we get it in our brains, we'll just be happy, happy, happy people. That's not what Jesus said. He said, if you know these things, you will be happy when you do them. When you do them. I think we'd have to face facts here, wouldn't we? That most professing Christians are far more ready and willing to acknowledge and even celebrate the example of our Lord in serving others. I mean, we read a text like this and we go, wow, what a Savior, what a wonderful Lord. He took such a low place. This is a glorious thing. He serves us. Isn't it amazing? It is. It is glorious. It is amazing. It is amazing, amazing grace. But sadly, far fewer are willing to actually take up His mantle, to follow His example, and to serve others themselves. Right? I mean, we know His example. This is another Sunday school story. We know this example. But the question of the text is not, do you know what Jesus did? The question of the text is, do you and I do what Jesus did? Do we take the low place and serve each other? For that is exactly what Jesus said He was teaching when He did this for His disciples. Clearly, as you study the text, friends, our blessed Lord Jesus served as He did and set the example that He did so that we might follow in His steps. As we close, I want to wrestle with some thought-provoking questions, but let me say this. I do not preach this because I simply want to beat us all up. That's not my goal. I hope you know that. I am so thankful for so many who serve. But I read a text like this one, and I don't know about you, and I find myself very convicted. We're about to make a transition, right? When what's going to be required of us is Christ-like service. That's what it's going to require for us to go and learn and work together and to serve and to have sweet spirits and to take low places and not be demanding, right? That, where else should we turn in preparation for something like that than honestly the greatest example any of us have ever been given when it comes to this very subject, the subject of service? We look to Jesus, right? This is our mission statement. Look to Christ. Not just for salvation, but for everything, right? Look to Christ. Learn the Word. Live on mission. That's who we are. So, as we close, let me ask this question of you. What would be the difference in our lives if each of us were to consistently love one another just like our Lord has loved us? And just think for a moment, what would change if you and I were to consistently love each other like Jesus loved us? Maybe we could ask it this way. What would be different in our homes? Let's just start there. What would be different in our church? If when we gathered with the mindset, I come not to be served, but to serve. We come here, don't take a seat, we grab a towel. You understand the difference, right? That's what was the difference of the disciples. A bunch of them took seats, one grabbed a towel. If when we came together around our dinner tables at home, we didn't just come to take a seat, we actually came with a towel in our hand, right? If when we came together as a church, we don't come together and just take a seat, we come and we grab a towel. What would be different in your life and in mine if we took this to heart? I just want to leave those questions ringing in your ears and weighing on your heart and on mine. I want to bring the sermon to a close now. I told you I didn't want to take all of the time today. I want to pray. We'll sing a song. And I'm going to come back. I want to walk us through an orientation to get us ready for next week. And I want us to go from this week with this kind of truth weighing on our hearts, stepping into next week to ask the question as we come, am I coming with the mindset to grab a towel? Or am I coming with the mindset just to grab a seat? There's a huge difference between those two. Right? Let's follow Christ. In our homes, in our lives, in our church. Let's serve like He served. By His grace, be empowered to follow His example and to show His love to those around us. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth. I ask now that You would guide us as we think through these things and even prepare ourselves for what lies ahead. For it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.